Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let's go before his face together. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for this Sabbath day, this opportunity to assemble together, to meet one with another as we meet with you. We ask that the Spirit of God who lives within us, that has made his home within us, would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, and that the consequence would be twofold. First, that Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy. And secondly, that we would be built up in him, coming into greater conformity with him. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. Jeremiah 16, the first 18 verses. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The word of Yahweh also came to me, saying, You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says Yahweh concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus says Yahweh, Do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says Yahweh, loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Also you shall not go into the houses of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall be, when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, Why has Yahweh pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against Yahweh our God? Then you shall say to them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, says Yahweh. They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one walks according to the imagination of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that it shall no more be said, Yahweh lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but Yahweh lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands where he has driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says Yahweh, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin. because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. Let's turn from the Word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, of effectual calling. This is on page 854 in your hymnal. Let's confess what God has revealed to us in His Word, at least on this heading. All those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call by His Word and Spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by His almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. This call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, He is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how He pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Word. Others, not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the Word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men, not professing the Christian religion, be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives and the laws of that religion they do profess. And to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. In recent years, the Church of Rome has taught that Muslims can go to heaven without having trusted in Jesus, and even have extended that to Buddhists, and I think Hindus, I'm not sure. That is clearly contrary to our confession of faith. More importantly, it's contrary to the Word of God. Mark chapter 1, again, not just verses 16 through 20, but we'll go down through verse 28. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. When He had gone a little farther from there, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after Him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him." And immediately His fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. May God bless the reading of His word. Now, we were going to look at just 16 through 20 and the call of two sets of fishermen. The reason we read Jeremiah, which is certainly not a very cheerful passage, is you'll notice there was a part where God says He's going to call for fishers, or fishermen, fishers of men, and then hunters of men. But all of the fishing motifs in the Old Testament, at least all the ones I've been able to find, are always of judgment. And the Jeremiah passage is no different. That God is calling for fishers to go and find those sinners and drag them out for judgment. That he's sending the hunters to find men who are hiding in their holes. You all know that the dachshund, the wiener dog, was bred to go down holes to get badgers. Thank you. I thought it was weasels, but yeah, to go down their holes and get them. That's why they've got those short. The best thing I ever saw in my life, maybe, when I sold snow cones in Dalton, Georgia, was I saw a German Shepherd and a whole pack of dogs, a German Shepherd. I didn't want to get out of the truck, and I can't see this German Shepherd until I looked down, because it was a German Shepherd Dachshund mix. Think of a German Shepherd with short little legs, and that's what I was looking down on. It was the weirdest thing in my life. But those men, those hunters, were to do the same thing as the dachshund, to go down the holes, to find those who have been hiding from Yahweh's judgment and drag them out into the light for judgment, which is the exact opposite of here, except in the sense that it is still God, in a sense, bringing judgment, because those who are to be fished, those who are to be dragged out of the mass of humanity, are to be dragged out of judgment, that Christ would have borne their judgment. This is a strange passage, especially the way Mark presents it. And Matthew and Luke aren't much better in this respect, because the way the story is told by Mark, Jesus walks up to total strangers and tells them to follow him, and they forsake their living to do so. And John, of course, gives us the additional information that they're not total strangers. In fact, two of the disciples of John the Baptist, the day after Jesus is baptized, are with John, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And those two disciples, one of whom is named Andrew, and the other is the disciple who's never mentioned in John's gospel. Even his brother is never mentioned in John's gospel. Yeah, John. Andrew's mentioned, however, and Andrew goes to his brother Peter and says, "We've found the Messiah." That's a whole year before this takes place. And of course, the story then also continues with Philip and his bringing Nathanael. So when we read this, Mark is assuming, and probably Luke and Matthew as well, that the readers know the fuller story, and so they understand it. But there's still something else here, and that's why I've added the other section. When Jesus comes to them, he doesn't implore them. He does not beg them to follow after him. In the Greek, the verb that's used in verse 17 is the imperative. That is, he commands them. Now, there's some two differences between these two different calls. It's one section, but two different calls. The interesting thing is, with Peter and Andrew, the word used for the net that they're using is a net that you cast about 10 feet across with weighted edges and some kind of rope, so you could throw it out, it lands flat, the lead weights bring it down, and then you can pull a string and pull it up and see if you got any fish. You might get one, you might get half a dozen, you're not going to get a lot, maybe, but that's the kind of fishing they were doing. That kind of fishing can be done from a boat, and there does seem to be indications that Peter owns boats later on. Or you can actually wade out in the water and do the same thing. The nets, however, that James and John are using is a different word. It would seem to be what's called a drag net. When you attach to the boat, you row the boat, or the boat sails, and it comes through the water, and then you pull it in, and all the fish you've caught are there, and you then drag it up on shore. Two different kinds of fishing techniques. I believe there are five different nets from what I've read. Not that I know anything about it, but they're casting their nets. They are actually working, doing their jobs, making their livings, and Jesus commands them to come after him. This is also not the norm for how a rabbi gets a student. students approached rabbis and implored them to be their disciples, to be their students, which also meant to be their servants. So students would cook the food for the rabbi, do the dirty work for the rabbi, and the rabbi would teach them and assign reading for them and so forth, which kind of sounds an awful lot like the way ministers were trained in the 1700s before seminaries were started in this country. Come, and I will make you fishers of men. Now notice, in the next section, we don't have Jesus' words. And in fact, the word call has changed. It's a different verb. He calls them. Here he says, come after me. But the result in both cases is the same. They leave their nets, Andrew and Peter. James and John, they leave their father and the hired servants. It's been pointed out that that suggests that, you know, sometimes we have the idea that the dregs of society were the ones called to be the disciples. Well, James and John were evidently affluent enough that their father could hire servants, hire other workmen. Their fishing business may have been better than Peter and Andrew's, because there it just sounds like a brother team. And there are a boat mentioned, though again, we do find elsewhere some suspicion that Peter owns a boat. In fact, later on at the end of John's gospel, he takes a boat out to go fishing. Where did he get that? I don't know, unless he already owned it. Nevertheless, in both cases, there is a call. In both cases, Jesus is exercising something that's not mentioned in this passage, but is mentioned in the next section, which is why I've extended it. Jesus is calling them to do what he's doing. Jesus has not yet, however, he has not yet called them to be apostles. That comes later in Mark. He's simply called them to follow him, as he's called all of us to follow him. We also are called by his authority. He does not, contrary to how our Arminian brother, no matter how much they distort the letter to the Laodiceans, Jesus is not standing outside the door of the heart of an unbeliever, knocking and begging and pleading to please let me come in. As you all know, when we went through that letter, that is addressed to people who are already believers. It might be, boldface, underline, italicized. It might be a good illustration, but a better illustration is what we have here, Jesus calling. He called us. That's the same word, by the way, that's used when in verse 20 when he's addressing James and John. He calls us to himself. And he calls us, as he's called them, to indeed be fishers of men. It is not, contrary to many in the Reformed faith, it is not something that's assigned to the work of ministers alone. It's assigned to ministers? Yes. Because we also are members of the church. It's assigned to all of us. And he has here called these men to come and follow him as he calls all of us to follow him. And he calls them and calls all of us to be followers of him. What is it that he is exercising here? Well, let's make it a little clearer in the next section. Let's look at verse 21. They go into Capernaum. And just as a kind of aside, it's interesting, there are two other cities which are much bigger in some senses, much more important, at least, in Galilee. One is Tiberias. The other was one I've never heard of, and I can't remember how to pronounce its name. Both of them were political cities, and of great, especially Tiberias, was of great political import. Capernaum was a business town. But the huge distinction between Capernaum and those other cities is Capernaum's almost 100% Jewish. Those other cities have a large number of Gentiles. Jesus is going, as we are told throughout the Gospels, to his own. Remember John tells us, he went to his own and his own received him not. He's going to his own. He's going to the visible church. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember this. He's going to the visible church of his day. And the visible church is rejecting him. That should make us tremble. Do you know what a New Testament church is? It's a Christian synagogue. Jesus goes to Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, a local congregation of the visible church, and taught. That's what a rabbi would do. He would come into town, he would come into the synagogue, he would stand up and read the scriptures, and then he would explain the scriptures. And that's what Jesus does. Look at the next verse. They were astonished at his teaching. Now, Reformed ministers will, at certain times and places, occasionally, quote or refer to various men who've gone before. We'll quote some guy named John Calvin, or John Knox, my personal hero, or John Murray. Are there any other Johns? I can't remember. Or Chuck Hodge, or his son A.A. Hodge, or his grandson Charles Casper Wister Hodge. Whisper? Star? You might quote J. Gresham Machen or whatever. We'll quote individuals who are great exegetes and who have said things in a pithy way that we don't think we can say. But that's, even there, it's not the same what the rabbis would do. The rabbis never taught from their own understanding. They never taught from their own exegesis. They taught constantly quoting and referring to other rabbis, because those rabbis were the authorities. In other words, the word isn't as authoritative in rabbinical preaching as the rabbis are. And Jesus is doing something radically different. We have examples of his preaching in the four Gospels, and he doesn't refer to the rabbis. He just, as in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, and I say to you, because he quotes the scriptures. He explains the scriptures. In fact, in that case, he's actually kind of, in a sense, referring to the rabbis, because when he says, when you've heard it said, he's referring to rabbinical statements. He didn't say, you've read, because he's not contradicting Moses. He's contradicting rabbinical distortions of Moses. He's opening the Bible, and he's teaching what the Bible says. And they are astonished at his teaching. And here we encounter the word, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, the only authority I have as a minister is to say, thus saith the Lord, when I can exegetically determine what the Lord has said. I don't have any authority either. I'm not the one who gave us the word. But this is the authority. That's what Jesus has done. He's not as the scribes who are quoting the rabbis, several generations of rabbis who are quoting the Mishnah or the Talmud. No, he's telling them, this is what the Bible says. And that's blowing them away. It's blowing them away because he's teaching with authority. And that's exactly what we see in the two calls that came before. He tells Simon and Andrew in a command voice, come after me. In an imperative, a commandment, not a suggestion, come after me. He calls, verse 20, James and John. And while that's not in the imperative mode, it's still a command. You can have a command in other forms in Greek grammar. Here he teaches, those are calls because of his authority. And now he teaches, not like the scribes, but with authority. And while he's teaching, a man is in the presence, in the company of the people, and he's possessed by a demon. And he cries out in the assembly. By the way, that violates Presbyterianism, because our number one motto is, do things decently and in order. That's not decent. That's not in order. He cries out. And look at his words. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? He recognizes, by the way, for the hypostatic union, he recognizes his humanity. He also recognizes his divinity. Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You know, it's interesting how the demons recognize him and the Pharisees don't. Did you ever catch that? And the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests are chided for their not listening to Moses. And Jesus tells the demons what? Shut up. He will not have them proclaiming who he is. He does that. And his people do that. Jesus rebukes him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, and that must have been awfully impressive. A guy stands up in the assembly of the saints and cries out this stuff, and Jesus tells him, be quiet, shut up, and come out of him. And the man goes into convulsions. And then with a loud scream, the demon leaves him, and now he's in his right mind. Sometimes after doing a lot of hard, nasty, dirty work in the yard, I get showered and I think, okay, now I'm clothed and in my right mind? Sometimes it feels that way after the shower. Well, he's clothed and has my mind. But the people around them are what? First of all, they're amazed. To put it in the vernacular of when I was young, their minds have been blown. They just think, wow. And then they're questioning among themselves. Again, decency and order have broken down in that church. And they're like, what is this? Notice the what new teaching is this? Because that's the one problem. And then with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. They're blown away by his authority. His authority in his teaching and the fact that he can command demons and they have to obey him. I love the phrase, what is this? Other gospels have, you know, who is this? So, you know, we know his mom and his dad when he's in Nazareth and preaches like this. We saw his kid grow up. Here it's in Capernaum. It's not, it's where he's going to make his headquarters, but it's not his hometown. And they don't, I think it's strange. It's not who is this, but what is this? What have we just witnessed? Preaching that we've never heard in our entire lives. Preaching that we've never heard of, which means our parents and grandparents have never heard of. I have profound problems with the man's theology and his practice. But there was a fellow in the church in Caney who came to Christ. Oh, now I can't remember. The evangelist in the 1920s, who had been a baseball player. Billy Sunday. Mr. Brewer came to Christ from a Billy Sunday sermon, preaching. Again, I'm not encouraging anybody like Billy Sunday. But here was a man who I knew, who had known Billy Sunday back in the day. That's that kind of connection. They'd never heard of anything like that. They not only had never heard it, they'd never heard of it. And then that someone could command demons. It's what's exercised in that pericope, that section, is what's exercised in the preceding one, which is why I've extended it. This whole section is all about Jesus' authority. It's the same authority that he exercised on me on October 8th, 1968. When I was given the gift of repentance and faith. I don't care if you know your date. That's not important. It's not even important, really, if you don't remember a time when you trusted in him. Because some of you may be blessed that you've known Christ all your lives. I envy you. Sometimes you envy people who've gone through radical transformations. Now, the real envy should be those that Christ called you when you were so little you don't remember not trusting in him. Nevertheless, that call, whenever it happened, is the same authority that calls Andrew and Peter. It's the same authority that calls James and John. It's the same authority that teaches the Word of God from the Word of God by the one who gave the Word of God. And it's the same authority that commands demons. And it's the same one who says at the end of his ministry, before he returns to heaven, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he commands us to go out with the promise, lo, I'm with you always. That's the same promise that, if you remember when we went through Joshua, there's the constant refrain from God directly, from Moses to Joshua, from the elders of Israel to Joshua, don't be afraid. Be strong and unafraid. It keeps getting repeated to Joshua. Maybe because he had every reason to be afraid. And if we're left to the power that we have every reason to be afraid in this country and in this time. Except those who are with us are more than those who are against us. The one who has all authority has sent us, has called us and sends us and is with us. That's what Mark is saying to a church that is suffering persecution from the Roman dictator, it's called an emperor, somewhere in Italy. It could be in the city of Rome. It could be in the areas around the city of Rome. The gospel had spread. That's whom are first hearing, first reading this gospel. They're suffering persecution by their government. They're suffering persecution by authority that had been given to certain men by God. But there's a greater authority. And therefore, we should not be afraid, because the greater authority has called us. The greater authority has authority even over the demons. That greater authority is with us. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent to this earth your Son, the King of glory, who clothed his glory with human flesh, and not born in a palace, not born an earthly king, born the son of a carpenter, born literally in a barn, insignificant, his life by the standards of this world. And yes, while the men he called are not necessarily the dregs of society, they're also not the height of society. And that hasn't changed. Oh yes, later on, there are members of Caesar's household or followers of the church. And there are men of great power and women of great power in our country who have trusted in Christ as well. But the bulk of the church are people who are not wealthy, not powerful, not influential, and they're the ones who build the church by the power of the Spirit. Because it's not them, it's the Spirit of God. It is Christ who has sent us and is with us, who builds his church. Not just numerically, but also in our walk with God. Build us, we pray. You have called us with your authority. By your authority, build us up in Christ. By your authority, you have commanded us to go. By your power, enable us to go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.